Turn to Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Paul has now come to the practical application of his letter to the Galatians. Paul is done arguing. He is done reasoning. Now he is going to exhort us and he is going to command us. Paul commands us, stand firm. Stand firm, which in Greek is a present, active, imperative. This is to be a continuous action on our part. Stand fast. You're to persevere. You're to stay stationary. You're not to change your allegiance to everything that you have just heard in the last four chapters. Paul has stated the truth. Now it is to be applied to your life. People always say, I want the practical application. Now you are to stand fast. What exactly have we been freed from? Paul has said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. What have we been freed from? Or have you been freed? What have we been delivered from? First of all, let me direct you to Romans 6:18. We have been freed from sin. Romans 6:18 says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The Bible says that you have been set free from not only the guilt of sin, but you have been set free from the power of sin. Paul in that same book says, let sin no longer reign in your life. So you have been freed from sin. Why do you live in the power and dominion and the reign of sin? Not only have we been delivered from sin, from the reign of sin in our lives, but we have also been freed from something that the psychiatrist's offices are full of, and that's people with a guilty conscience. Turn to Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You have been sprinkled. Your conscience has been freed from that guilt. That guilt of that past sin. That sin that has weighed you down. Why do you think that people indulge so much in drugs and alcohol? It's to deaden their conscience. Their conscience that convicts them all through their life, what you did to your mother, what you did to your father, what you did to your brothers and sisters, what you didn't do to your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors. That conscience of yours that continually tears at you and convicts you. Now your conscience is supposed to be free and quiet. If your conscience is not free and quiet, you have not yet experienced what Paul is talking about in our text. Your conscience is to no longer fear the wrath of God. If you are always hearing you're going to be damned, that you are going to hell, your conscience has not been free. It hasn't been quieted. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not only experientially, as in we were in war with God, but in your mind. When you experience what Paul has talked about in Galatians, your conscience stops condemning you, convicting you. Luther said, for who is able to express what a thing it is when a man or a woman is assured in their heart? When you are assured that God neither is nor will be angry with you, but will be forever, forever a merciful and loving Father unto him. Do you know God as your judge, constantly convicting you and condemning you? Or do you know what it's like to have a conscience at peace that this is a merciful and loving Father now unto you for Christ's sake, because of you being in Christ? He goes on to say, this is indeed a marvelous and incomprehensible liberty to have the most high and sovereign majesty so favorable unto us, that he does not only defend us, he not only maintains us, he not only provides for us in this life, but as also touching our bodies in the future, will so deliver us that these bodies, which have been sown in corruption, that have been sown in dishonor, shall rise again in incorruption and in glory and in power. That's what you have been freed from. You have been freed from the power of sin, from a convicting and a condemning conscience, and you have been freed on what is going to happen to me after I die. The Bible says that this corruptible, this wicked body, shall put on incorruptible. So we are to now stand firm. Stay where you are. Do not move. You have been freed from the law. You are now to live in the fullness of His grace. You have been freed also from the curse of the law. Cursed is the man or woman who does not continue in all things that are written in the book. You are cursed unless you have been freed from the curse of the law. You are cursed. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Unless, of course, for Christ's sake, you have been forgiven. You have been freed from knowing that cursed is the man or woman that has other gods before them, that has made gods in their own image, that have stolen, that have lied, that have fornicated, that have murdered, that have coveted. Cursed is that person. Unless, of course, you have been freed from the power of the law. Turn to Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ has redeemed us. Look at verses 23-25 of this same chapter. But before faith came, we were kept under God by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, or in Greek, our pedagogue, if you remember in the previous teachings, the man who was in charge that was standing there with a whip to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You have been delivered, you have been freed from the pedagogue that stood over you as a taskmaster, continually whipping you with the law to drive you to Christ. That is what you have also been freed from. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those. You've been redeemed. Those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave. You have been freed. You was a slave, but now you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He became a curse from you. You've been freed from the curse. He has delivered you from the harshness of the pedagogue, the tutor. He has delivered you from being a slave to sin. He has delivered you. He has freed you from being a slave to being an adopted son. Now He says to stand fast in that. He commands you, stand fast. You who have trusted Christ, you who have believed, you who have been saved by grace through faith because of Christ, you who have feasted on scriptures such as this. Turn to Romans 3. You who have meditated on these scriptures, have chewed the cud, have turned it over and over in your soul and meditated on these, how would you want to depart? Why would you not want to stand fast, stand firm, when you know scriptures such as Romans 3, verses 22 to 24, even start at 21. Romans 3, 21 to 24. But now the righteousness of God, notice, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, true faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You that know that, why would you want to go back under the law when it says that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed? Turn to Romans 4 while you're over there, verses 4 and 5. You have been freed from the power and dominion of the law. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Paul says, now that you know these truths, you're not to move back. You're not to move back underneath the law. You're not to move back under works righteousness. You're not to fall prey to the Judaizers, to the Pharisees that will come up to you and say, yes, that grace, that is sufficient, but. Once you hear but, you better start running. Look at Romans 11, 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. You are to stand firm in these truths that Paul has brought forth. Look at Ephesians 1. Remember one thing in Galatians earlier on in our studies. It says, and false brethren came in among us to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ. When people hear that you understand these truths, they will go after you. They will go after you to rob you, to steal you of the liberty that you have. That's why Paul says, stand firm, stand fast, do not move, do not under any circumstances forfeit the liberty that has been given to you. Ephesians 1, verses 5 to 8. Having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see all the past actions that have taken place? He has predestinated us. We have been adopted. He has made us accepted. We have redemption. You see all the past actions that have taken place? A works righteousness never rests in that. The conscience can never rest in that. It always has to have more and jump higher and longer. Stand fast in the liberty. The slave has been set free. You have been emancipated. Why, as a slave, would you go back to the plantation? The prison cell has been opened. Most Christians, the prison cell is open. They hear these teachers. They walk out of the one cell. They walk across the aisle. And they walk right into another cell. You had the prison cell open. Now you're to go down the aisle and out the front door. No sooner does the cell door open, you can hear the sound of it open, and they walk across and go in the next one, and you hear the cell door close right behind them. That is why Hasatan, the devil, as soon as you get these truths, he will be right there with a Judaizer. He'll be right there with a Pharisee to get you right back into another cell. That's why Paul tells you, stand fast. Do not go back to captivity, constraint, and imprisonment. Don't do it. Do not look at our text in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Notice, past has made us free, and do not be entangled again. Entangled. For anyone here that has ever gone fishing, do not be entangled as a fish is entangled in a net or in a hook. Don't get all wrapped up. The Judaizers will come with laws and rules and regulations that just wrap the wire around you, wrap the hooks around you. Do not be as a bird that's caught in the snare by a fowler. You're not to be stuck. You have been freed. Now Paul tells us you stand fast against what? Look what it says. Stand fast. Do not be entangled again. Again with what? With being burdened with a yoke of bondage. Being burdened, being oppressed by, being subjected to that yoke of bondage. You were in bondage. Why would you want to be going back to bondage, Paul's saying? A yoke of bondage. For as an oxen in a yoke are those that seek righteousness by the law. The law comes by you and throws its yoke on you, and you become a beast of burden that works all of its days. And what happens to a beast of burden in the end? The beast of burden is slain. The beast of burden works its whole life, and then in the end, it's slain, it's brought to the slaughter. You're not to be burdened down in bondage, burdened by the law's demands, and by its fearful condemnation because of disobedience. Turn to Leviticus. This is what the Lord told the children of Israel. Leviticus 26:13. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Now you walk with your head up. God has set you free. But the law comes and puts your head right back down. Why do you think you see Christians walking around with their head down, looking at the earth? They're in bondage. They're just like a beast of burden, all their days walking, looking down. The Bible says you're seated in heavenly places. You've been set free, but you're as the beast of burden all your days. You're looking down at the ground. God says, I made you free from that. Or maybe you who would want to think that you're keeping the law. Why do you insist on testing God? Do you know the Scripture says that you're testing God? Turn to Acts 15. For for Judaizers. Acts 15, verses 10 and 11. Now, therefore, why do you test God? People think that this is a light thing, that this is a gray area. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? See, a Judaizer thinks he's doing God a favor. He's doing a good thing. He's thinking he's doing the will of God. By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. This is not new. In the first century, they had the council. They wanted to put the yoke of the law back on the disciples, the Jews, onto the Gentiles that were coming into the church. Our fathers couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. You can't do it. The Christian that comes 10 years from now can't do it. You can't do it because the law was given to drive you to Christ. That was one of the purposes of the law. Do not go back to the yoke of the law. Christ told us what? Turn to Matthew 11 about the yoke. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And ask yourself, why is this not true in your life? Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. See the word rest again? Rest for your souls. For my yoke, Christ's yoke, is what? It's easy. And my burden is light. Most believers I talk to is just the opposite. Christ's yoke is heavy. His burden is even heavier. And I have no rest. Well, why is that? It's because you're under the law. You're approaching God through works righteousness. You're supposed to have peace. You're supposed to have rest. And you're not to leave the rest once you have found it. You're to stand firm in it. You have found, have you not found from the endless, fruitless effort to save yourself by the works of the law? Have you not despaired yet? Why is it that you haven't entered into, turn to Hebrews 4. If this is not true, something is wrong with your theology. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Why are you so opposite of that? Why is it no rest for you? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself, what? Also ceased from his works as God did from his. The one that is at rest is the one that has rested from his works. That is the one that is at rest. You have no rest because you have not rested from your works. You're approaching God on a works righteousness system. God's rest not only includes, first of all, his peace. You have no peace? You haven't entered into his rest. You haven't experience, not, I don't want to use the word experience too much. If you don't have freedom, it's because you're not counting that as true. God's rest includes his peace. God's rest includes confidence of salvation. You are sure of your salvation because your salvation is apart from keeping the law. Your salvation is because of Christ. His rest also includes reliance on his strength. The one that is at rest, he's relying on God's strength. Not on his own strength, but on God's strength. God is all sufficient. The one that has entered his rest has left behind his self-sufficiency. And God's rest also brings us an assurance of a future heavenly home. Could you see how that would bring you rest? You see how that gives you peace? You have confidence of your salvation. You're relying on the strength of God. And you have assurance of a future heavenly home. Notice what our text says in Galatians. Christ has made us free. Has. An aorist, active, indicative. Christ has set us free in the past. It's an action that has been completed in the past. He has set us free in the past. That's why Paul says, now stand fast in that truth. Turn back to Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Behold, I say to you, mark my words, if you accept the teaching of the Judaizers, you can have no part in Christ. No part in Christ. To choose circumcision or any other form of law keeping for salvation is to reject Christ and His work. Hendrickson said that a Christ supplemented is a Christ supplanted. A Christ supplemented, adding to, is a Christ supplanted. You have no part in that Christ. There is no room for compromise here. It cannot be both. There is two approaches. One approach saves your soul. The other approach damns your soul. There's not a gray area here. You live in this gray world where everything is relative, where everybody's opinion counts, where if you take the firm stance, where Paul says, stand fast in what you have heard, you will be hated, you will be mocked, you will be persecuted. For there is works righteousness, and then there is an imputed righteousness. The Judaizers regarded highly the works of man. They boasted in man. But God tells us in Romans 9 that it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. A beautiful illustration. If you think you're going to keep the law to be saved, let me show you a beautiful illustration of what happens to people who try works righteousness. Turn to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 13, 9 and 10. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. He died before God. All he did, the ark was going to fall. All he did was keep it from falling. All he did was put up his hand to keep the ark from falling. Uzzah's name means strength. God's mercy seat needs no assistance from any arm of flesh. God is not seated on the throne of grace to receive help and strength for man, for he needs none. But he gives help and strength to every man that is in need. See, to show you the keeping of the law, Uzzah was slain because only the priest could carry the mercy seat. He was not a priest. One law, one time, broken, struck dead. Have you ever thought, what was the big deal about that? God, the mercy seat was going to fall in the mud. And all he did was put out his hand. God tells us in Galatians 5:3, go back to Galatians. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is indebted to keep the whole law. The whole law. If you are opposed to God, it's works, then you're required, you're obligated, you're commanded to keep the whole law. Circumcision was the entry right to their work system. And today it is anything from water baptism to I raise my hand And it depends on what denomination, what church that you're sitting in. And the works righteousness will all be added one by one by one by one. Verse 4 tells us, though, plainly, Paul is as plain as he possibly can, as he's been many times in this book of Galatians, telling people to be damned and hoping that they would be mutilated. Paul tells us, in as glaring and as harsh words that he possibly can tell us, verse 4 of Galatians 5, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. This is why Paul has been so forceful throughout this epistle. We're talking about salvation by works or salvation by grace. There's no gray area here. As I said, Paul is, as I said, you gotta make absolutes. But like I said, there's no absolutes today. Everything is relative. Do not offend anybody. Can't we all get along? What's the problem? He confesses Christ. I confess Christ. You want to be baptized. You want to add this. I want to add that. What is the problem? Paul says, if you're trying to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Even right there, people's very argument that believe that that means you have lost your salvation. They're saying you lost yourself, you can lose your salvation by breaking the law. The words right before falling from grace is you who seek to be justified by the law. It doesn't mean because you sinned up a storm that you have fallen from grace. It means that you do not believe that you are saved by grace alone, but that you're saved by a works righteousness. John MacArthur has written concerning this, estranged or severed from Christ, fallen from grace. The Greek word for estranged means to be separated, to be severed. The word for fallen means to lose one's grasp on something. Paul's clear meaning is that any attempt to be justified by the law is to reject salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. You're rejecting the only means of salvation. Those once exposed to this gracious truth of the gospel, you that have heard these teachings month after month and year after year, if you reject this and want to be saved by a works righteousness, you have given up the only means of salvation. There's no other means of salvation for you. That's why you have fallen from grace. You have not accepted God's means of grace. Turn to Hebrews 6. This is another text. And the Hebrews did the same exact thing as the Galatians were doing. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible to those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. They seek to be justified by the law. The same thing. They have put Him to an open shame. They went back offering blood sacrifices. The same thing the Galatians were being warned about, to not circumcise yourself to be saved. These Hebrews went back to the same exact thing of a salvation by the works of the law. Their desertion of Christ and the gospel only proves that their faith was never genuine. These are not people that have lost their salvation. These are people who have never been saved. Look at Luke 8. We forget the parable. Luke 8. And the people in Galatia were suffering persecution. The Hebrews in Hebrews, they were suffering persecution. And what happens when people start suffering persecution? Luke 8, 13 and 14. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They have no root. That's why there's no fruit in their life. That's why they fall away. They have no root. Who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out, they're choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart. They keep it, and they bear fruit with patience. They don't go back. They're not the ones that John talks about in 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19 says, and they went out from us because they wasn't among us. They wasn't of us. They went back. Those who genuinely are born again, they endure in faith and fellowship and the truth. The ultimate test of true Christianity is endurance. Is endurance. Those are the ones that haven't fallen away. Those are the true believers. They endure with perseverance to the end. They're the ones that James is talking about. Show me your faith by your works. Those are the ones. The departure of people from the truth and from the churches, they're unmasking. The Lord rips away the hypocrisy. He shows them for what they truly are. Some of the Galatians, they went and circumcised themselves because they did not believe that Christ was sufficient in and of Himself. He was not sufficient. The Hebrews in Hebrews, they went back to offering sacrifices, crucifying again the Son of God, putting Him to shame, saying that bull, that lamb is of more efficacy towards God the Father than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why He says there's no bringing back. Because even if your argument in Hebrews is, well, they lost their salvation and they can never return, then why do you even preach to a backslider to come back? There's no repentance for him then with that system. Let him be damned because he can't come back, if that's truly what it means. Or is it just the unmasking of somebody that never believed in the grace of God? And when the persecution came, when that person living in an agrarian society could no longer sell his crops, could no longer sell his cattle, could no longer sell his lambs, when he was ostracized by his family and his friends, he said, what's the big deal? I'll go down to the temple, offer a little sacrifice. And then it was unmasked what the person really believes. Those who remain in heresy, it's one thing to believe in heretical teachings. Those who remain in heresy and apostasy, notice, remain in heresy and apostasy, manifest the fact that they were never truly born again. And God brings in the rough things, the hard things, to unmask the hypocrites that was coming into the church. That's why Paul says, stand fast. Don't go back. And the Lord uses these scriptures as warnings. This is how He warned the Galatians. That was the means He used not to do that. For the true believers to not go and circumcise themselves. For the true believers to not put to shame the Son of God. God Almighty uses the scripture. That's the means that He uses. If law keeping is your means of justification, you're attempting to do what Christ has done. Christ works alone. He does not accept co-pilots. So if that's on your car out in the parking lot, rip it off when you get out, please. He's not your co-pilot. He needs no co-pilots. You attempt your salvation, or Christ accomplishes for you. That's your two options. You're going to attempt to be saved, or Christ accomplishes it for you. He is the substitute. He's the substitutionary atonement. Today, the question is, you heard the truth today. Will it be a grace-based system of justification or a works-based system of justification? Or should I say a work-based system of damnation? Because there's no work-based system of justification. There's only damnation. You break the law one time, you're damned. And even if you don't break it, Adam broke it. So today, you heard the truth. So you're going to go circumcise yourself? Well, you're going to go put to shame the Son of God. Crucify Him afresh again. Say, He's not enough. My law keeping, I'm going to add to it. As Paul told us in the beginning of this letter, those that preach or adhere to another gospel, Paul tells us two times in the first chapter, for such a person to be damned. That such a person is an anathema, that such a person should be accursed. Like I said, today this is just accepted. It's like no problem whatsoever. No problem whatsoever. But look at what verse 5 of Galatians tells us. Verse 5 of Galatians brings us to the true nature. The true nature of a Christ one. The true nature of one walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Notice if you're eagerly waiting, you need endurance, you need perseverance. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This is the true nature of a believer. Notice the word, that little pronoun. We. The pronoun changes from you. You. You do not get yoked again with bondage. You, that if you become circumcised, you are a debtor to keep the whole order. You have become estranged. But now the pronoun changes to we. So the question today is, are you a you or are you a we? We have a hope. Do you have a hope? We have a hope. Though we possess the imputed righteousness of Christ, it's credit to our account, we wait for the completed and perfect righteousness that is yet to come at glorification. Look at Romans 8. Not only do we wait, there's something else waiting too. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, that's what the we are waiting for. For the glory that shall be revealed in us. And verse 21. Even the creation, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, notice, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Those are the ones we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The Judaizer has no such hope. He can only work harder day by day to be as perfect as our Father in heaven is. That's what Christ told him. That's how he ends the sermon. Be as perfect as your Father is in heaven. You that want to be justified by the law, be as perfect as your Father is in heaven. You can't have this hope. You're not waiting for the righteousness to be revealed. You're working to establish your own righteousness. He can only hear the law saying, more, more, higher, do this and you shall live. Verse 5 says, though through the Spirit eagerly wait. We through the Spirit eagerly wait. Eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. God gives His righteousness to what? To whom? To those who wait. And how do they wait? For it in faith. Saving faith that waits comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift given by Almighty God. From here on to the end of the letter, we are going to see this life by the Holy Spirit. It is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Unless you think that I'm preaching antinomianism to you when you keep hearing me say about you're free from the law, you're free from the law, you're free from the law, you're free from the curse of the law. Yes, you are absolutely free from the law of Moses to become a slave to the law of Christ. The Holy Spirit provides all that is necessary for our walking, for our sanctification. Notice what happens to those who wait. Look at Galatians 5, verse 6. Now notice the paradox there. Those that are waiting, those that are resting, right? Those who do not work, look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But faith working. Oh, we got works. But faith working through love. In essence, Paul says, if you are in Christ, if you have believed the gospel in which God promises to accept His payment for your sins, and in which God promises to impute Christ's righteousness to you, then what need do you have of circumcision? How is conformity to the ritual going to save? How could such an act of obedience to the law ensure your acceptability before God? Paul is asking all of these questions of the Galatians. And he's asking you those questions today. They know what they heard when Paul first visited. They know that they professed belief in the gospel of grace. They know that they witnessed the power of God in their midst. And all of this happened apart from circumcision. Apart from regard for the law as a means of gaining acceptance from God. Why do you listen then to the Judaizers? If you've seen all of this apart from circumcision and apart from the law, why do you listen to the Judaizers? Why do you allow them to take your freedom away from you? Circumcision means nothing, and uncircumcision means nothing. This is what Paul's telling us. What matters, as you've heard over and over and over again, what matters, as he has said repeatedly, is faith. Is faith. And this faith, contrary to what the Judaizers may have charged, manifests itself in works of love. This is the key. It manifests itself in works of love. If you're trying to earn your salvation, there's not works of love there. Yeah, I shouldn't say that. There's works of love. Absolutely. For yourself. It manifests itself in works of love. Here Paul presents the right order. You need the right order between faith and works. Works do not precede faith. But faith comes first, and that is the ground from which works spring. Works spring from that ground. The character of these works is such that Paul describes them as love. Are your works described as love? Or are your works described as self-serving? Paul describes them as works of love, meaning that they correspond to the Scriptures' teaching. The Judaizers think they have good works in putting you in bondage by putting a yoke of burden on your neck. Paul certainly means to say that the faith which he has been defending in this letter is not without fruit. The Judaizers were so worried about doing things. But Paul tells them that they have it backwards. First comes faith, then comes works of righteousness and love. The latter are produced by the former and not vice versa. This is why it's so key. Yes, you are to work, but they're to be works of love. That's why you hear all the time with people, it's such a burden to do this, to do that, to do the other thing. I can tell you why it's a burden. Because they're not works of love. It's not a burden for me to do works of love to my beloved wife. That's not a burden. And it's not supposed to be a burden to you to do it to fellow congregants, to your neighbors, nor to your enemies. This is the kind of work that is produced by faith. Up to this point, Paul's emphasis has been freedom from the curse of the law. Freedom is the essence of his message to the Galatians. He spends so much time on this to free you up that when one turns to Christ, one turns away from the law of Moses as a means of salvation. And he begins living under the dominion of Christ and the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent into one's heart. These works of love will follow. Those who are in Christ, Paul argues, are free from the law. What we need to understand, though, is Paul's view of freedom is not our view, though. When you think of the world's freedom, what do they think of? What do you think of when you think of freedom? Freedom involves slavery to God and to His will. Most think freedom means to be left alone. That's what people say. I just want to be left alone. That's not freedom. Freedom to be left alone. Most of us believe freedom is the ability to determine the goals of our life. This is what I want. If I get what I want, then I'll be happy. That's freedom. That's why they all flock to America. The freedom to determine our own goals so that we can be the captains of our fate. It's not what God said is freedom. For Paul, freedom meant interdependence, not independence. Dependence upon God, not independence from God. We have only to choose bondage to the Father. That's what makes us free. Or you have the opportunity and the privilege to be bond slave to the powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's your two options. And if you are trying to justify yourself by the law, you will be in bondage to the world, to your flesh, and to the devil. Because if you're trying to justify yourself by the law will excite your flesh. And you will be in bondage to your flesh, to your passions, to your desires. Freedom is freedom from self, especially self-salvation. Freedom is freedom from self and the ability to live for God and for neighbor. You are truly free when you become a bond slave to God. That's when you are free. We have been set free to serve God, to follow Jesus, and to walk by faith in the Spirit. That's why you're no longer under the law. This is the freedom for which Christ has set us free. The person who is truly free is a person who trusts God, he loves God, and he obeys God through Christ in the Spirit. And he loves and he serves others. The child of God who has this freedom lives before God with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience. What a blessed thing it is to have a clear conscience. You whose conscience has been dogging you all the days of your life. What you have done, what you haven't done, what you should have did, what you promised to do, what I want to do, what I think I can do, the promise breakers, but I'm a promise maker, that conscience of yours that tells you you are damned. You ain't going to make it. You're going to hell. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That conscience of yours, does it say that to you? You haven't been freed? Christ has freed us. The child of God who has this freedom lives before God with a clear conscience as he or she grows before God in holiness and love. You will grow in holiness. You will grow in love towards God. You will grow in love towards neighbor. And yes, even love towards enemy. We are free to be now who God wants us to be. We are free so all can see the glory of God. What does the Scripture say? They will see your good works. And they will what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. They'll see your good works, because they'll be works of love. Not your Pharisaical works that I'm better than you and I'm going to heaven because I've done X, Y, and Z. They'll see your works of love. Those pagans around you, those unbelievers around you, especially those family members around you, they know that you are either giving them hypocritical works or you're giving them works of love. That's the kind of work that Paul is talking about. This is the freedom that the Father has for his children. We are to know this freedom. We are to enjoy this freedom. And we are to experience this freedom. Yes, Bill said the word experience. You're to know it. You're to enjoy it. And this should be your life. Lastly, I would end with Romans 6, verse 20. He hasn't set you free to become an antinomian. That's not why you're no longer under the law. You're under the law of Christ. You're under the royal law. Because I hate to tell you, all the laws of Christ are the same as the law of Moses, except they are expounded to the 57th degree. That's why I have no other gods is covered under the law of love of Christ. Murder is covered by Christ. Theft is covered by Christ. Covetousness is covered by Christ. That's why it's not, you're no longer under the law of Moses to be an antinomian. You're no longer under the law of Moses to be under the law of Christ, under the royal law of love, which now obeys these laws out of love and not out of compulsion and want and desire to try to earn heaven. That is the difference. That's where Paul is going in our text. But a Judaizer can never know this love because he's about himself or herself. Romans 6, 20 to 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were in the world, when you was a pagan, when you was unregenerate, you were free to be as wicked as you wanted to be. You was as free to wind up in jail, wind up with any disease, any kind of misery, pain, heartache. You had all the freedom in the world. You were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? All those wicked things you used to do, now you're ashamed of them. For the end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, notice, you see the freedom? You have been set free from sin. Why does sin dominate your life? You have been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. See, that's the freedom you have now, to become a slave of God. And what happens to them slaves of God? You have your fruit, the holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. That's what you've been set free for. You've been set free to become a slave of God. As somebody said to me the other day, then that makes you a slave. It's like, that's right. You're absolutely right. That was from a pagan. He got it. But most believers don't get it. The pagan said, that makes you a slave then, to God. It's like, yes. That's what you've been set free from sin for. Not to do your own thing. Been set free to do God's thing. You've been set free to become a slave of God, and your fruit to holiness, your desire will become to want to walk in the paths and the beauty of holiness, and you will want to love God with all of your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength, and you will want to love neighbor that way, and yes, even enemy that way.